Good morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Those of you online watching us, good morning to you also, or maybe you're just listening. Romans chapter 12 this morning. We will stand and take verses 3 to 5. If you're new to Christianity, well, you have a lot to learn, you have a lot to do. So stay strong, keep at it, don't get discouraged. There's plenty of time for that later. Would you stand, please, for the reading of God's Word? Romans chapter 12, we'll take verses 3 through 5. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Please be seated. Well, we are starting to get into the section dealing with Christian behavior, and that might sting a lot of you. Well, that would be a bonus, because if that's what it takes to better your Christian service, then welcome it. Paul, once more, a quick review, having dealt with salvation in the first 8 chapters of Romans, and then dealing with the Jews and Christ and the Gentiles and their relationship with each other in chapters 9 through 11, and now he is going to deal with individual Christian behavior. In this 12th chapter, he centers his teaching on personal service and conduct. In the next chapter, in regard to the world and moral behavior, and then in 14, interactions in the church. How we measure up to these things is very important, and that's why we pay attention. And so if you hear something, you say, ouch, you know, that got me, then take that to the Lord. Well, we look now at verse 3, Romans 12. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Well, he's not preaching theory, and we're glad about that. He's preaching from his own experiences, his relationship with Christ, from his conversion through his apostleship. He was sopping wet with God's mercy and grace on his life. I say that to say he knows what he's talking about when he says, I say through the grace given to me. Yes, grace to work through me, yeah, but also grace first to work in me. Sometimes, many times, God wants to work more in you than through you. This would explain a lot of the mistakes we make as Christians, thinking that it's our turn to step forward when maybe we just need to sit a little bit. It's very difficult to wait when we're zealous, when we think we have something to give. Learning how to be led, if it were easy, everyone would do it. It is difficult, it is painful, but I think it is worth it. He says to everyone who is among you, that's the entire church without exception. That would include the pastors. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Well, opinion of ourselves ought to match God's opinion. Well, what might that be? Well, we have a lot of instruction concerning our behavior, but here's a quick verse that I think may button it up very, very quickly. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. Well, that could be a challenge, to show mercy to someone we don't like, or to someone who we think did us wrong. Bitterness, resentment, those things don't always just pop up. Sometimes they seep in. You know, maybe you have a relationship with someone, and it could any kind of relationship, friendship, romance, whatever, and it doesn't work out. And initially, you may be fine with it, but if you don't watch out, Satan will come along and he will sow seeds of resentment. Then all of a sudden, the person you used to be so friendly with is now your enemy. You despise them. Happens too often. Shouldn't happen at all. If you're ready for it, you got a better chance of defending against it. And what a wonderful feeling as a Christian to be able to ride the bike. You know, when you're learning how to ride a bike, and finally they let you go, and you are actually riding alone. Like, I'm doing this. I got this. Well, we have those kind of experiences in Christ. Look at me, Lord. I'm actually doing it. I'm riding this thing. And then the Lord says, well, let's put a 750 motor on that bike and see how you do around some of these turns. But to think soberly, a balanced view, without self-loathing, which is pride is the cause of self-loathing. I hate myself. No, you hate what you're not, or you hate what you've become. But you love yourself, because if you didn't love yourself, you'd love that you were so messed up, just to get back at yourself. But that's not how it works. Self-loathing is very easy to do when you meet with failure and shortcomings. And you just begin to feel like you're the loser of the world. Don't let that happen. It's unnecessary. It's unfruitful. It will do nothing but drag you down. And it's untrue. Then also, talking about the balance of thinking soberly, not self-loathing, but not self-esteem either. You don't need either one of them. If you listen to your Bible, you won't need to listen to those so-called Christian psychologists. You can just skip their steps and go right to the Scripture. Galatians 6. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So busy exalting Christ, he had no time to deface himself or others. That's where the focus was. 2 Samuel. King David went in and sat before Yahweh and said, who am I, O Lord Yahweh? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And this after God forgave him. This cough had gone away for like 2 years. And one of you have done something to bring it back. Galatians chapter 2. Paul writing again, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You don't have time for self-loathing or self-esteem. You don't need it. Balance yourself in the grace of God and stay busy. And if you serve, you're going to take hits that you otherwise would have dodged. But you're not dodging them because you're doing something in the work of the Lord. You will. You know, when you serve, you get your uniform to serve. But the difference with a Christian is you also get a lightning rod to attract the strikes. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Well, Christians have faith, but how much? There's a measure that goes with it. Well, how much of the measure am I using? All have something to contribute because God has given to each one a measure of faith. Self-centeredness will hide it. Things like envy will rob it from you. If you wait to get all that you want, to be all that you want to be, you're not going to be effective. You're going to be ineffective, as a matter of fact. Faith and reason, they function together. When you try to separate faith from reason or reason from faith, your Christian service will be a poor Christian service as unnecessary. Strike the balance. It takes, you know, we talk about boldly going before the throne of God. I love that. God lets us boldly come. It doesn't mean rudely. There's a lot of reverence with that. But I can come in. I don't have to check with the secretary or the receptionist. The door is always open for me. But am I willing to boldly serve? Well, we're going to take hits because I know it's, you know, we get caught up in family things and work things. There are competitors and learning how to balance them takes effort. It doesn't happen automatically, and it takes cooperation. I hope to come back to that in a little bit. Verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." Well, now he's talking about interdependability, which a lot of people have a problem with. We do depend on each other, like it or not. You're on a one-lane highway, traffic going opposite ways. You're depending on the other person to stay in their lane. Maybe just stay home. That would be preferred. So there's the mystical body of Christ. That is the universal church and the assembly together. That's this crazy body of Christ. I don't mean crazy in a negative. I mean crazy in the, boy, this is like off the chart. There's nothing like this. If we only have the universal church, then we have lost our strength and are disassembled. So yesterday, someone came up to speak with me. Someone I had never met before, a Christian, and they were present when I had spoke some scripture, and they pointed out a verse that they loved, and they recited it to me. This is the universal body of Christ. It was like we grew up together. There's an instant camaraderie, and I'm sorry I had to break the conversation off, because he wouldn't let me get a word in. No, that's not true. That's the universal body of Christ, and it is sweet when you come across it. But then there's the local church, the local body of Christ, where the knife fighting goes on, the close contact with things that, again, we could otherwise escape. So if this local assembly does not assemble, it is unconnected. Like building materials that are on site, but nobody's putting them where they go. If we only have the local assembly, then we are lonely, we're limited, weak, and dying. We need both. You have to have both. We do not want to be a disassembled believers, a scattered flock. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that bread." We are joined together. We are connected. And it is in our best interest to find a rhythm. It's nothing, it's not appealing to us or anyone else to be out of rhythm as a body. Church splits are just terrible. You wish you could just never see them happen. And when they happen, somebody's been up to no good to get to that level anyway. In my take on it. And as always, say it with me. You're right, Pastor. All right. But all the members do not have the same function. Well, equal in value, different in assignment. Nothing tricky about that. You can't win a baseball game if your entire team is made of second basemen. You got to have it. I hate to use this word in this climate of ignorance. Diversity, but not their kind. And they're not getting that word. Just they do that. They steal words. Remember when gay used to be a bonus in the paycheck? I'm gay. I'm happy and gay. Now it's perverted. Then they can't have that word. I'm going to use it whenever I feel like it. Punks. No. See that chip on my shoulder? Anyway, coming back. Well, because we do. We don't like to see evil get away with anything. And they do get away with a lot. And you younger Christians, you're younger attendees, hopefully you're Christians, what do you know about how things used to be, how things are, and how things are going to be? Hopefully you have people, men and women in your life, older than you, that you look up to. Don't think just because you can now tie your shoes and pick out your own clothes that you have got it under control. There's a lot going on out there, and it takes all of us together. Well, but all the members do not have the same function. The importance of each gift is measured by its contribution, not to the owner, but to the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now, it's unfortunate that he had to say this to Christians who were so envious of one another, they wanted all the gifts. And he had to straighten them out. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, for the benefit of all. Got to watch how you use the word prophet amongst Christians. Phonetically. What kind of prophet are you talking about? Bonus or incredible dude? So, verse 5 now. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Well, since all born-again believers are members of Christ, churches are to be more fellowships than memberships. Now, I know, I'm not picking at that. A lot of churches, you know, you got to, you know, pass tests to become a member. And I'm not, that's the way they do it. We believe that you're a member when you believe in Christ, that you're part of the body, and that's that. So members of Christ, 1 Corinthians 6:15. Members of his body, Ephesians 5:30. And members of one another. Guess what that one is? Right here in verse 5. Christ, Christian, and church, hopefully in rhythm. And when they're not working well together, guess who is going to exploit that? The devil. What's the first thing if someone would say, well, I'm moving away, I'm looking for a good church. Well, stay here then. No. What's the first thing? How they treat the Word of God. That's not the only thing. But without that one, it's not a church. It's a group, a crowd, a mob, whatever. But it's not a church. What makes church, that the word church comes from Lord, Kyrios, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Words mean something. Pulpit. The word church, you know, I cringe when I hear people say it's a campus. It ain't a campus. It should not ever be a campus. A campus is where you go to hear some professor lecture to you. A church is where the people of God assemble together to learn how to fight better together and individually. And you say, that's old school. Yes, you got that right. It's connected to the words that we get from our scripture. And it should mean something. You know, some people like to say the minister is here, referring to the pastor. But all Christians are supposed to be ministers. Every single one of us are, in a word, a servant. There we are. We are to be zealous servants. Well, anyway, coming back to this, verse 6 now. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Well, the word there for gifts is where we get our English word charisma. And actually, that's what it is in the Greek. Christian strong points. That, incidentally, is the name of this morning's message. Christian strong points. And they're given by God. But they're developed through us. God can gift you and will gift. But if you don't use it, it won't get developed. It will wither, and it gets developed through serving. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. That's what makes him king and Lord, that we are subject to his will, his dictates. We must identify them and develop them, otherwise they wither. And after a while, you say, well, this is who I am, and this is what I'm going to work. I was telling David yesterday, you know, I got to work on my teddy bear-ness. And he pretty much says, too late. I didn't argue because he was driving. Anyway, there's always room to try to do better, to adjust to critique yourself without hating yourself or puffing yourself up, to find the balance, what Christ is after, what is it that you want. And here he mentions prophecy, speaking forth inspired truth. That is the short definition for prophecy. A prophet is one to whom God has spoken to before they speak. So Elijah the prophet would not have much to say until God gave him something. That is supposed to be Christianity at work. We call it being led by the Spirit, being fed by the Spirit, built up in the Spirit. Even repeating inspired truth falls under the category of prophecy. Preaching the Word of God, as I am hoping to do this morning, is a form of prophecy. It's not all speaking forth versus foretelling. That's the future. Telling the future. We can't all run around saying, oh, this is what's going to happen tomorrow. And this is well, I think you get the point. I don't have to stay on that anymore. We need more forth-tellers than foretellers. We do not need new revelations. We need fresh experiences in the existing revelations. Don't get bored with them. When you feel yourself being bored with the Scripture, that might be an indication that you're very knowledgeable of the Scripture, and now you've got to take it to the next level. And to get to that next level, you're going to have to refresh your dependency on the Holy Spirit, because you can't do it by yourself. That's been my experience. You know, to know a section of Scripture, you know, let's just say John 3:16. Well, that could get boring if you know it too well, right? Unless you remain spiritual and understand the depth of what's being said, that God loved sinners and acted upon that love, even though he didn't have to do anything about it. And I'm one of those people, and God loves me. And that's hard to do when you feel you're being bypassed by God. You feel that others are being promoted and you're being left behind. We have a song, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, when on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." Well, we don't want to be passed by. But in those times of development, you may feel unloved by God. It's not true. He loves you very much all the time. If you are aware of God's love, one thing I've noticed is that it creates its own energy. There's a courage that comes out of that. It's called blessed assurance. And it's hated so much by hell that they invest a lot of energy keeping you hating yourself, or not feeling loved, or putting too much attention onto yourself and not enough on Christ. Well, Christians who refuse false religions, or not refuse, refute, that's the word I want. Christians who refute false religions, the cults, things like that, they're acting in the office of a prophet. Two of my favorites are Dave Hunt and A.W. Tozier. Those men just had insight that a lot of believers don't have. And not just insight, they were articulate. They were able to articulate what God had given them. Insights that when you read it, you say, why didn't I think of that? Well, because God didn't give it to you, but he gave it to them. And instead of competing with them, embrace it. Learn from it. Memorize what you can. Apply it. It takes a certain kind of Christian to be patient with the false religions of the world. I mean, my response, that's all garbage. I'm not wasting my time reading in that stuff. Well, I don't have to deal too much in those environments. But if I lived in an area where there were a lot of Muslims, and make no mistake, there's nothing peaceful about Islam. Absolutely nothing, from top to bottom. It's in their Bibles, their version, with their books, their hadith and their Quran. It's in there. Whereas the Christians, we're commanded to love and to forgive. The contrast is stark and it's irreconcilable. And anytime you, this is peaceful, you're being set up. And their goal is to take over the world. You wait till the Mahdi gets here. He's going to take over everybody. He's going to force you to
I'm getting a little upset at this. What if I lived in these areas? Because they're getting away, because Europe is so incredibly dumb with how they do business. They're waking up now, but it might be too late. If I lived in these places, then I would study up on those materials a little bit more because I would have to engage them. But my ministry is to preach the word, to teach the Bible. And that's what I focus on. What you and the Holy Spirit do with that after that is up to you. There might be times you hear something and you say, well, I don't agree with that. And you might be right if you heard somebody else, if you did it with somebody else, but not with me. But, I mean, that's how we grow. We hear things and we say, that's a peer review in the pew. We pastors try to not let that happen. Why does the pastor study? So that he can be right, he can be ready, and he can bring glory to the Lord. And it hurts when someone corrects you. I don't mean if you misspeak. You meant to say Noah, but you said Moses. That happens. That's just public speaking. But if you get a point wrong and someone points it out, it stays with you for 200-300 years. Anyway, inspired truth. It can carry emphasis, but not theatrics. If you have the gift of prophecy, speaking forth the word of God is operating in you, you can emphasize your points. You can use humor, as I have attempted. But what you cannot do, I think, is turn it into a sideshow or try to embellish it, make it more than what it is. A lot of Christians want the sensational. Be careful. Be careful of that. And with this gift, there is no falsehood. It is falsehood-free to be in the role of or to exercise the gift of prophecy. Having then gifts differing. Well, like various tradesmen on any job site, electricians, glazers, steam fitters, you get a whole range of different tradesmen. Well, the church should have the same. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Boy, that was a mouthful there. He's saying use it, minister it, serve it. But then he says, as stewards of God. Well, what is a steward? A manager of someone else's property. Well, that's profound all by itself. God has invested in me. Whatever he's given to me belongs to him, whether it's cash or abilities, insight, whatever. It's all his because he could take them away very, very quickly or just not give them. According to the grace that is given to us. Well, this grace we don't parade or show it off, but we do look for opportunity to bless, be a blessing through these things. Why do some people think, some Christians, that other Christians want to hear them speak in tongues? There are some of them out there. They can't wait to show you they speak in tongues. And for what? I think they don't understand why these things are given and that they could better serve the body in other ways than drawing attention to themselves. It's very easy to get tripped up anywhere. And it is also very important to know that and guard against it. And most of you probably are honest enough with yourselves to know where your weak points are. Hopefully, you also know where your strong points are. And then you try to work one and starve the other. And that's how things get done. A lot of people do it without even thinking about it. Their strong points are dominant, and their weaknesses and shortcomings, they try to let those things die off. Anyway, verse 7, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering, he who teaches in teaching. So he's going to talk about ministering. The word ministry there, diakonia, from where we get our word deacon, and it's a servant. That's what it is. In a contrast, there are several Greek words in the New Testament for servant, and they're translated in various ways, oarsman, bondservant, servant, minister. But the two dominant ones are diakonos, or diakonia here, and doulos. Now, doulos is slave. And we put, well, the translators put bondservant on it tying it into the Old Testament willing slave, a slave that's willing to be one. And it's a fair move on the translator's part. But this one here is just a willing servant. You could say a hired servant, or one that's a volunteer servant. That would probably be closer to the use of the word. So between prophecy and teaching, Paul has placed serving. A church needs God to work in the heart of people to serve. Always. There's attrition. Most churches just always need servants. We have always needed children's workers. All the time. We try not to, put it out there too much. We don't want to seem like we're begging for workers. We don't want to do that. It's up to the Holy Spirit to raise up workers. But way back when we met in Battlefield Elementary, my wife did all the children's work. No one ever asked to help. They would like see their kids going off and they'll see ya. I'm on a break right now. I'm going to get some sleep. So when we got these pews, we asked, could we put tasers in the seats to little cattle prods, and they weren't into that. Yeah, but if you were up here saying it, it'd be funny to you. Yeah. All right, coming back to this, back to ministry. The church needs workers of all types. There are some churches that need pastors. They're looking for pastors. They can't find a pastor. Maybe it's their fault, maybe not. But servants are those, here's what's outstanding about a servant. They get it done. That's what a servant is. They get the job done without stripping their environment of all the good things, without negatively impacting their sphere of ministry. The servant is the one that doesn't mind being the servant. Now, of course, people, some folks, their ideas, they got ideas, and that's fine. But when your ideas are not accepted, do you pout? Do you want to pack up your Tonka toys and go home? Or are you going to stand your post and get it done? Why not? Why not just serve? Servants are those, again, who they get it done. Once a month, often we get comments, the floors are so nice and shiny here. Yeah, they polish themselves. We discovered this neat little app. Of course they don't. It takes offering money to pay the company to come in and buff the floors. We used to do it ourselves. That didn't work well. But who gets the furniture out of the way and who puts it back? Servants who get it done. And not only those servants, but the wives that don't fuss about sharing their time. Oh, you're going down to the church again? I mean, you can abuse that, of course, and we don't want that. You got to find that balance. Then there are those servants that drive other people to medical. We thought I was going to say drive crazy. That too. I'd rather walk, but you can't. Anyway, there are those servants that do things like that. They'll drive people to medical appointments or other. They get things done. Sometimes under the authority of the church, sometimes under the authority of Christ, independent of the church. We need them all. This gift is frailty free. If you're going to be a servant, don't have a thin skin or the proverbial glass jaw. You got to be tough a little bit and just take some hits. He who teaches in teaching. Well, those who can grasp the material, read materials without falling asleep in the first 2 minutes regularly, and distill the information that they've put together. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." Now, he's going to teach on the communion, but he's teaching. And you say, a lot of Christians like to get information about the Lord and the scriptures, but they all can't teach. Some are too impatient to teach. Some are not available. And incidentally, when it comes to serving, your availability may be more important than your ability. What use is it if you're, really good at something or capable, but you're just never available? Well, that's no help. And and then what does that do to the schedule? And throws off other people when you don't show up and things like that. So be mindful of those things, the basic decencies. All the apostles were teachers, and this has continued. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Remember, the New Testament has commandments. Don't think, oh, we're under grace. There are many commandments in the New Testament. Proper teaching would help the first Christians understand their Old Testament and the life of Christ in connection with each other. Especially when the Gentiles started coming into the church, the teachers had to help them understand the connection between Jesus Christ and King David, the promises to Abraham, the ministry of Moses. You needed teachers, and we still need them. Again, if you're new to Christianity, you have a lot to learn. First thing you should learn is to seek humility, to be an empty vessel, to let the Lord pour into you. I wrote a book on humility. Not even a page. You can't write a book on humility, and you can't really write one on encouragement. Teaching would be difficult. Some can do it, and it's more of not, well, this is how it's done. It's more like, well, this is what I've discovered. Warren Wiersbe, pastor, he's very old now. I think he's still around. Prolific writer, one of those people that should write books. One of the reasons why you should write books is you could probably read two or three in a week very easily. But he had a series, Walking with the Giants, Living with the Giants, I don't remember. Mainly, I think, it's pastoral material, but others would benefit. And in that series, he would capture sermons from many of the pastors of decades and centuries ago. And he shares some of the materials that he used as a pastor. And that's teaching. And that's writing a book for teachers without teaching how to teach. I'm talking about in the church because these gifts do not cross over easily into the world. For instance, when we get to encouragement, you cannot encourage an unbeliever with the same authority that comes with encouraging a believer. There is a difference. You go into a workplace, it might be we rebuke people, hope they get fired. But in the church, encouragement is a powerful tool when used properly. False encouragements are kind of annoying and painful. So again, dependency upon the Lord. Just because you have a good idea and you want to lift up the other guy's spirits doesn't give you the right to go in there and say things you shouldn't be saying. We'll come back to encouragements in a little while. And see, this is what I mean by painful things. Some Christians are just impetuous. They want to tell you they're led by the Holy Spirit, but they're just impetuous. And it would be better if we just steadied ourselves a little, all of us. I'm not singling out anyone. Well, the gift of teaching should be show-off free. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. James 3, verse 1. There's an encouragement. You better get it right, Pastor, or else. Verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who sows mercy with cheerfulness. Some, again, are genuinely encouraging. They're not cheerleaders. They're wise. And their wisdom is in recognizing what God is working in them and the timing of it. Timing is critical to your gift. What use is it if God parts the Red Sea the day after the Egyptians were chasing the Jews? Timing is critical. And we don't know. We can't control that. First Chronicles 12, sons of Vishkar, one of the tribes of the Jews, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. That was that outstanding contribution made by that tribe in Israel. Well, we still need Issachar-type servants in the church that are wise. Why? Wisdom involves a few other things. The proper use of knowledge. You can know something, but do you have the application? That is important. Maybe you know how to put an arm bar in somebody. But while they're choking you from behind, that's not what you need at the moment. I guess. I don't know. I mean, I don't know. I feel like I'm being judged at the moment. And I wish you'd stop. Anyway. The encourager is able to rekindle fires that need to be rekindled. They're able to stoke fires that need to be stoked. Their timing is impeccable, and it's not natural. And you say to them, man, that was the Lord. The Lord just sent you. You know, you might not say it to them, but you're saying it to yourself. Thank you, Lord. I needed that. So we all can encourage. Don't misunderstand. But some have it just on a higher level. And we have some here. You're just an encouragement. I'm going to name. When I call your name, stand up. Anyway, this gift, the gift of encouragement, is effort-free. It's not carnal. You don't have to shove it up a hill. It flows. And so these gifts operate within Christianity to glorify God. And to glorify God, that means it's going to strengthen believers, the local church primarily. And if their local church is strong, hopefully she's going to bear fruit and reach lost souls. And they may not work, again, outside Christianity. Well, the gift of teaching. Well, that's not going to work in the workplace. You could be a lousy. You know, I used to have to go to union meetings when I worked with a union. And you could stand up and say things on the meeting nights. I never had anything to say, never wanted to say anything, felt others could do it better than I could anyway. And I just didn't want any of that attention drawn to myself. However, as a pastor, it's not that way. It's the other way around. And so, public speaking. I have no interest in public speaking outside of the pulpit or, you know, the ministry of the pulpit, which could extend to weddings and other such events. So just be mindful of that. That doesn't mean you can never apply a gift in the world, but they're for the church. And I fear that a lot of Christians don't love the church. You should. I remember just being so excited in New York, we used to meet Thursdays, midweek, and on Wednesday, I get excited. I'm going to church on Thursday evening. And same with Saturday, you know, church is tomorrow. Maybe you used to have that, and you don't have it anymore. But nothing has changed with the church, it's you. Well, those are times to call out to the Lord. That's, you know, it's not a struggle-free relationship with Christ because of sin in the flesh. He who gives with liberality, some are very generous in the Lord, not giving by sight, but giving by faith, moved by the Holy Spirit. Others are not so. They want to be included in the decisions. They want to see where the money is going. They want somebody to know that they're the one giving. That's carnal. And I hope it's no one here. All churches need bigger givers. There are those that from time to time, they just plop down a lot of offering on the ministry. And so when you come into a church, you see nice things. Again, they didn't just, you know, we didn't sell out cow from magic beans and plant them, and then peels grew out the ground. Somebody's doing it. Everything is somebody doing something, unless you believe in magic. 2 Corinthians, he's talking about the Christians in Macedonia and the Christians in Jerusalem. The Christians in Jerusalem were suffering. They needed money. There was a famine that hit. They were ostracized. They were going through some issues. And Paul let the Macedonian Christians know they had some needs. Well, they rallied. There was no thermometer put outside of Paul's house. They rallied in the Spirit. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So what he is saying to the church in Corinth, you promised to help the Jews in Jerusalem. You haven't delivered. The church in Macedonia, they delivered. And he goes on to say, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They didn't just say, well, we've got to do something. They did say that, but they went to the Lord and said, what do we do? What do you want us to do? And Paul goes on to say, some of them didn't have anything to give, but they gave anyway. How can you trust, how can you trust the pastor with the word of God, but you don't trust him with shepherding the finances with the rest of the ministry? There's a disconnect there. Something's upside down. If I can trust him with the word of God, and I've seen his performance, then when God moves you, act on it. Or if he restrains you, then be restrained. Maybe you get emotion. I'm going to give the church a lot of money. And God says, no, you're not. Then don't. Okay, wait a minute. Listen, if you're going to pursue integrity, you got to be ready to take what comes with it. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword. That goes both ways. The sword of the word of God. So again, those who have the means but withhold because they want to launch an investigation. Maybe that's how they do it with their surplus cash in the world, and that's fine. You want to look at what stocks or what money market or what CDs to invest in, so you do your research. That's fine. But to apply those principles to the body of Christ might be carnal. When God has said something, sure, pending confirmation. Sometimes the leading is so strong, confirmation is not necessary. I remember, I'd like to tell this story. We got 20 minutes left. So I'm at a pastor's conference in California, and I told the story a lot. And the vendors, there are hundreds of vendors used to be at these things. It was such a sweet thing. Anyway, this downtime, so there weren't many people manning the vendor booths. But I go by this one booth, and there's someone manning the booth, and I asked about it. So what is this? I didn't want to read. They got all that stuff there. Who wants to read it? Just tell me. So they told me, and I said, okay, thank you. And before I got to the next booth, which is just a few inches away, the Lord spoke to me. So you need to support that ministry, and you need to support it big relative to what our budget is. So I come back to Virginia, and I tell the administrator then, I said, please write a check for this ministry for this amount. And then we sent it out. Well, they got a call, the administrator got a call from that ministry about a week later or so. Thank you. That check saved the ministry. We were about to finish, close up, and then your check came. It was an answer to prayer for them. The point I'm trying to say is giving should be, now you have your tenth. That is basic. You say, well, do I have to give a tenth? No, you can give a 15th if you'd like. Why does it always go negative? Are you going to let the Jews without the Messiah out-tithe you? Have at it. A tenth is the basis for our giving, correct? And some of us need that because we can be foolish in not being led. But anyhow, there are those times when the Lord wants us to do more than what is standard, and we should know how to do that and not say, well, before I give, let me see what's going on. How about we let you see into heaven? How about you just look up to the Lord? We do not want money from a cheerless giver. If you have strings attached, I don't care how much money it is, you should just keep it. But if you're doing it for the Lord, oh man, that's a blessing. And when someone gives big to the ministry, do you know what the board members say? It's the Lord. They don't, boy, let's call that guy up, see if he's got more. That'd be so goofy. Do you have any friends?
So, it's what Peter and the apostles said when Jesus was on the shore after the resurrection. It's the Lord, and Peter plunged in. It's such a beautiful moment to see Christians be Christians. You can see it financially sometimes, or you can see it when you see the shiny floors out there. They may not have given checks, but they gave muscles and sweat and time. And I'm sure there are moments when they're driving, it's like, oh man, I got to do that. I just want to go home and sleep. Because it's on a work day. It's on a Monday these guys come in and knock it out. And you don't even know who they are. And they're not looking to have them, you know, their name posted up on a marquee. Well, we need to finish this up. I had a list of other things about giving, but I think I've gotten it. I'll do this one, though, Mark 12. Jesus sat opposite the offering box and saw how the people put money into the treasury. That should be enough verse right there. Jesus sees, right? And many who were rich put in much, for they all put in out of their abundance. Now, he's not mocking them or chastening them for that. But he's making a contrast. He says, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Okay, what's the point? Well, first she didn't ask, well, where's my 9 quid going? That's not what's happening there. What's happening there? I love the Lord. That's what's happening there. That was her motive, was love. He knew it. He saw it. He called it out. But we walk by faith, not by sight. Now we come to he who leads with diligence. Some are fit to lead because they're fit to be led, not tied. Lazy leaders are not leaders. And they hopefully will step out of the way. Nehemiah 4. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. This is not a recruiting station. I'm not trying to get anybody to serve. I'm preaching the word of God. Whether it is on money, on service, on morality, whatever it is, this is where we are in the scripture. There is a difference between leadership and management. The Bible calls management administrative. The translators use the word, the gift of administration. You need that. You really need that. But that's not the same as leading. Leading has to do with people. Administration has to do with things. You can have them both, or you can have a leader who is able to raise up administrators. We need managers. You have to have people. But I will say, before someone is put into a leadership or an assistant leadership position, we will ask not how much do they give or how often, but if they give. Because, again, if you can't trust the house of God to do what you're supposed to do, then you can't be in a leadership position or a management position, because these are basic things. And we'll only ask once. We're not going around snooping. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. It's a balanced mercy. All Christians should exhibit mercy. But are you quick to judge without looking for solutions? Sometimes there are no solutions and you have to exercise a form of discipline, or you have to distance yourself from somebody. But other times this is something maybe we can work through. Take these gifts out of the church, and what are we left with? What if we had no scripture, the prophetic gift? Servants, what if there were no servants? Teachers, what if we had no teachers? Right now in the children's ministry, they're presenting the word of God and Jesus to those children on their level. It'd be wrong to say, we're going to put the cookies where you can't reach them. But the children's ministry puts the cookies, as Vernon McGee said, where the kids can reach them. They can understand and get it. Where would we be without exhortation? You know how many people over the years have given me exhortation as a pastor and meant it, and I knew it was from the Lord, even whether they did or not? And I'm sure many of you could say the same. Giving, where would we be without giving? We're sitting on cardboard boxes somewhere out in the lot. Diligence, hard workers. Well, the floors wouldn't be shiny. Mercy.
be a bunch of mean-spirited people. Mercy with cheerfulness. That means you don't regret it. All right, fine. That's not what God's looking for. If I have not love, I have become a sounding brass, a clanging cymbal. I am nothing. God forbid. Let's pray. We're going to have communion. I will close the study of the word with prayer and at the same time begin to pray for our communion. It is such an honor to see enough men to man the communion table. There are ministries out there that just don't have enough men. Our Father, thank you for the scripture teaching us, not taking for granted that we'll figure it out when we won't, but giving us just a beautiful word from you to us. This communion time, Lord, we pray that you would minister to our hearts. We all need it. We all want it. And this kind of ministry only comes from you. And so we invite you in now, again, to have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.